And it's good to see her back. We'd like to see a little bit more of that. But we know that she's fully involved in her church back in Canton. So praise the Lord that she's here with us. We're in James. We're studying how to make it through trials, standing firm in the testing, in the trials. We got a little picture there. Sometimes when I think of testing, it's always uphill. It's like climbing and climbing. All right? And so just a little history behind that. Today we're talking about having the right perspective about temptation. How many have ever been tempted before? Just raise your hand. I've been tempted. All right? Good. So it's having the right perspective about temptation that's going to help us get through temptation. Okay? Now, Thursday afternoon was probably the nicest afternoon this week. Agree? Yeah? All right, now come on. Some of your guess, but you give me energy as you answer my questions. All right, so Thursday was a nice afternoon. Agreed?
Yes.
Okay. All right, well, some say no. Yeah. Shame on you. I'm not going to say it was the best day this month, but it was a pretty good day. And I got to be out in the yard, and I was thinking about this tree that I just cut down. I have a personal trainer, and his name is Justin. My man, Justin, right here. And this tree that we cut down was huge, beautiful tree. But there were parts of it that didn't look so good. And this tree was so huge that even in this next picture, you can see that my personal trainer, Justin, was sitting. This is him sitting in the middle of the tree with 4 to 6 spouts coming off of it. And then as my personal trainer, Justin, began to cut the tree down, we realized that there was a problem with the tree. You can't see. Well, go back to the other one. Back to the other one. You can see it a little bit. See those little circles, those little holes right underneath the ladder? See, what he would do for me to help me was he would cut the tree and then he'd get down and he'd cut them into these 5,000-pound pieces, you know, like 3 of these things. And then he'd be like, yeah, I did my part. Come on. You know, anybody ever been in work like that? Where you're like, your boss is giving you this most unreasonable chore. Yesterday I heard Justin was cutting wood and the guy was using like a backhoe to load it into his truck. Sounds like somebody needs his own personal trainer. Anyways, so we get to sweating. He'd be giving that come on man look. But the tree was hollow. It was a beautiful tree. But really, it was a great tree for woodpeckers and ants and chipmunks, because they had lots of places to play. And within a year, that tree was coming down. The wind was going to blow, and it wasn't going to take much, and it was just going to fall. Last week, we talked about in the book of James, trials from the outside that come our way. We learned that in thinking about trials, that they fall on you. Trials aren't never planned, you know? These folks in the front row, bless their hearts for sitting so close to me, right? But they don't think about, like, today I'm going to go home and I'm going to have a trial and it's just going to fall and I'm going to be ready for it. Trials drop out of nowhere. Trials are you getting on a go-kart and getting pushed down the hill by your brother and then the wheel goes flat and then you just fall. It falls on you. Trials are hurrying to get to work and realizing you just went through a speed trap and there was a policeman there. Well, maybe that was a sin. Consequence. Good. We were listening. Trials fall on us. And we learned that we must remain under those trials to see what the Lord is trying to teach us. And they're on the outside. But temptation is on the inside. Temptation rots us out from the inside out. Like the tree. This beautiful tree that's got a trunk that's huge, but really on the inside it's just ready to fall apart. It's not much different in history though. I mean, if we think about history, Rome rotted from the inside out. But go back to the generation before that, Greece. Alexander the Great. But Alexander the Great was ruined from the inside out by his four generals that would end up taking over. Think about Germany under Hitler's rule. So much internal conflict that even some of his high-ranking officials tried to kill him. And ultimately, they lose the war because they have no internal control. America. And we could say it's rotting from the inside out. Rotting on the vine as we speak. Temptation destroys a nation. Temptation destroys families. Temptation destroys you. What do we do? Does God's word have anything to say about temptation, Pastor Nate? Yes. And we're going to hit it today. Okay? So, let me just say that I would like to tell you what this message is about in a sentence. Okay? And you have it right there at the top. And sometimes we like to throw this out there. Where are you headed, Pastor Nate? Here's where I'm headed. You can have victory over temptation. Amen? Let's say it. You can have victory over temptation. Put it into the personal. I can have. Let's do that. Ready? One, two, three. I can have victory over the temptation. How? Well, let's see what the text says and notice. But I want us to be encouraged by our verse that is in our on your half sheet of paper there, our verse for the week to memorize. Not only in this text, but in 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. Think about that. Everyone's gone through temptation. But God is faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear or your ability. And when you are tempted, or when you have this temptation, He will provide a way of escape. See, sometimes I think we get, look up here, we get in the midst of temptation and we think, there's no way, there's no place for me to go. I'm just going to give in. But God always provides a way of escape for His own so that you don't have to go through it, so that you don't rot from the inside, so that you may be able to endure. I like what the NIV says on that verse. Jeremiah and I were talking this Friday about that. It says that you may be able to stand up under it. You may be able to hypomene, persevere through the temptation. God promises us an escape, a victory. What is it? Where is it? Won't you just show me? Yes, I'm getting there. I'm getting there. Everybody say, He's getting there. All right, from the text. Let's just read the text. We're in James chapter 1, the first chapter, and we're going to read from verse 13 to end of verse 18. See if you can figure this out. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be the kind of first fruits of His creatures. All right, let's start with this statement. First thing you need to know about temptation is that my temptation is not from God. Okay? Flip Wilson, the famous comedian, used to say, the devil made me do it. Right? We don't have to think or we don't have to believe that God is tempting us. That's not His role. Read verse 13. Look at it with me. Verse 13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. God's holy. Now the fact that God is holy, and the fact that evil is not holy, means a holy God cannot tempt you. There's nothing in God in which evil can tempt God. Did you catch that? God is so far above, so high and holy, that there's nothing in Him that can be tempted by evil. But what if? What if, Pat? What if what? There's no evil in God, and henceforth, or therefore, he can't be tempted by evil, nor tempt evil. God is literally untemptable. 1 John says this, 1 John 1:5 says that God is light, and no darkness is in him at all. Now, unfortunately, we can't say that. We are to be a light, but there is darkness in us. So the reason we go through temptation is there's darkness in us and we are tempted by it. I love what 1 Timothy 6:16 says. God dwells in unapproachable light. No one has ever seen God because he dwells in this unapproachable, pure light. John chapter 1 says that God dwells in unapproachable light and that Jesus is the only God that we will see in this lifetime. No man has seen the Father, the Word being the firstborn of the Father, he is the one who shows him. In this passage, James is rebuking these Jewish people. Remember, this was written to the 12 tribes, the Jewish brothers that were believers. He's rebuking them, strong rebuke. The words are a strong rebuke for somebody who's out there saying, well, God's tempting me. The reason I'm going through this problem is God's tempting me. The reason I have this issue is because God's tempting me. And James is saying, no, that's not happening. Imagine him speaking here today and on the pulpit, and he would be pounding the pulpit. That's the way the writing is, saying, God cannot tempt you. It's a really serious issue. Evil is contrary to the very nature of God. Okay? Let me say that again. Evil is contrary to the very nature of God. So this is a theological point. You should write this down. All right, I'll try to go slow. God is good. God is the source of all good. Therefore, evil cannot tempt him. And he won't tempt you with evil. God is good. God is the source of all good. Evil cannot tempt him, and he won't tempt you with evil. Get a little theology here today. Well, where's my source of temptation then, Nate? Because I'm being tempted. Where's the source of my temptation? All right, verse 14. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Now, before you write this, look up here just so you know. I love you. I really do. But you're the source of your temptation. Everybody take the finger and go like that. It's me. I'm the source of my temptation. You're the source of your temptation. How's that possible, Nate? Well, he gives us like what I call a step-down approach to this. A spiral staircase heading down. My temptation source is from me. It's a pretty clear statement here. If you look at this verse, notice he said, each person, it's important. He's not leaving any of you out. Sister, I know you're visiting today, but this might be your first time here, and we're glad that you're here, but he's including you in that statement. Each person. Candy, he's including you in that. You're each person in this. Okay? So, even Canadians are welcome to be each person. It's everyone. But then he uses the word lured, circle that, and enticed. Circle that in your Bible. If you have one of the church Bibles, circle it, because it's our workbook for what? For life, right? Lured and enticed. We'll get into that in just a minute. And then circle desires. A couple key words there we're going to look at. I'm the problem. You're the problem with your temptation. Now, for your first D on your paper there, write desire. Ever hear that word desire? Desire is a pretty important thing. Yeah, it's a pretty bad word. Well, actually, it's not. Desire isn't bad. I used to think that the lazy man found the easiest way to do things. You ever hear that? Right? And that's how we got to where we're at today. Like, we got cars because people were got lazy and they didn't want to walk or ride a horse. And so the lazy man figured out. No. Desire. Desire isn't bad. Okay? The problem is when you take desire outside of the will of God, that's when it gets bad. I want this is not a bad thing. Let's say you're walking in the desert for 2 days and you see a big old pond of water. And you're like, you haven't drunk in 2 days. It's been 110 degrees and you're barely alive and you're crawling towards this. You have desire to get there because you are thirsty. Every newborn has desire. And when they want to eat, you hear it. Right? When my puppies have to go outside, they let me know, for the most part. When we want to do something, not bad, what pushes us is desire. Why is this in the conversation of temptation? I wrote this down. Desire is what makes us do most good things: eat, sleep, work, play. When we're thirsty, we drink. It's because of our desire to live. It's when we try to satisfy those desires outside of God's will that we get in trouble. Instead of getting a job, maybe we take money from mom's purse or rob a bank or steal from a coworker. Instead of right felt intimacy, put a ring on it, marry that girl, we premarital sex and all kinds of other things. Desire is the steam in the boiler that makes the machine go. That's why it's not bad. The key is constant control. Are you its servant or are you its master? That's where it's at. Temptation, I wrote this down for you guys for your notes. Temptation is an opportunity to accomplish anything good in a bad way, which is outside of the will of God. Any good thing in a bad way outside of the will of God. That's temptation. Any good thing in a bad way. You know, you're supposed to go this way and then that way, but you want to cut the corner and get there quicker. Temptation. Now, sadly, we see sin as just a simple act, but God sees this as a process. Desire, first step, and then right in your second D, deception. Deception. See, in the verse itself, you see lured and enticed by his own desire. Now, lured is the idea. Is anybody here like a trapper or know what I say when I say trapping? Okay. Okay. The rest of you have any idea what I'm talking about? I should have brought it. I have a trap at our house that I found where you open it up and the person that steps into it, the trap comes up and grabs the animal. And then you come and take care of the animal because you want to use the fur or the meat or both. That's the word here. Because you don't just put your trap out in the middle of the forest and hope that an animal comes to it. You cover it. You find a trail. You cover it up. It's the idea here when he says, but each person is tempted and he is lured. It's the idea of baiting a trap. And then enticed. It's the idea of baiting a hook. Okay? Jeremy comes sometimes to fish in our pond and he has this lure that's got a frog that makes this thing that bass love. And he throws it on the water and he reels it back, and next thing you know, boom, the bass hits it. Because he's enticed by the way that this hook has been dressed up. And so his desire for food, enticed, boom. And it's deception for us. It's the idea of hiding a trap or using an unusual hook to attract and catch prey. Now, I told a friend of my son's this week, he plays on his football team, and he's an interesting boy. When I first moved to Senecaville, There was a little cutoff road called Ideal Road. We don't usually take it because it kills our car. But we're going down the road, and I see this boy, Judd, with his neighbor boy, a real young boy, and he's standing on one side of the bridge like this, crouched down, and the other boy is standing crouched down. And as I got closer to the bridge, they went like this. Whoa! And I slowed down like I'm going to hit something. And they just started laughing because they had nothing in their hands. They just made it look like they were pulling a rope out. Okay? I told his dad about that, and he just started laughing. He says, that's nothing. Last week, those two boys, they found a purse, and they put it on the end of a fishing line and hid in the bushes. And people would stop to reach for the purse, and they would reel it in real fast. And people would get angry and drive off. And one guy chased them. That's the idea, though, here. You get the idea? You're like, that's kind of funny. I think I should do that. Don't. But that's the idea. We're like, we stop because we think, oh, and then, boom, it's pulled out from underneath of us. And that's what temptation does. Think about Lot. Lot in the Old Testament, Abraham's brother, what was the deception? The deception in Lot was that he saw the green grass of the Jordan. The trap was Sodom and Gomorrah. He was lured away into something that would ruin his family forever. Think about David on the balcony when he should be at war. And the deception was Bathsheba and her beauty as she bathed on her roof. But if David knew that it would cost him a son, his best friend, a warrior, his own daughter being raped by his son, and the death of that son, all of this because of the deception, I don't believe he would have done it. The bait keeps us from seeing the consequences of sin. This is important. The bait lures us and entices us and keeps us from seeing the consequences of sin. So let me just reinforce that with this question. Look up here. What's baiting you right now? What's enticing you right now? What are you not seeing the consequences of? Because the enticement is so strong. Well, where does my temptation lead? Verse 15. Verse 15 says this, then desire when it is conceived gives birth to sin. Now notice a change in wording here. He went from the hunter, fisherman kind of thing to conception. And it's an image of birth. When it has conceived gives birth to sin. We don't want to give birth to that. And when sin is fully grown, brings forth death. See, we look at sin again as a simple act. God looks at sin as a process. The D is for disobedience, the next D. Desire is good, but when the closer you get to being outside of the will of God, and as you're lured away in the easy way and the wrong way, you lead to sin. Now, children, I know there's some children in here today. Children operate on feelings. When I read this, I was like, that explains a lot. How I feel trumps everything, all right? So children in their immaturity, they operate on feelings. How I feel. I always hated that in speeches from high schoolers. Just follow your heart and do what you feel. Well, that's baby, okay? Adults, on the other hand, operate on the will. In other words, they act because it's right no matter what. They do the right thing. Now that explains a lot about Christians who are babies. That explains a lot. Often we act on our feelings, and that gets us into temptation and then into disobedience and then into sin. Notice the step here. Desire We step down. Deception. We step down. Disobedience. And as disobedience plays out in your life, and it may happen right away, but it may take a while. The last step is what? What's it say there? When it is fully grown, it brings forth death. Death. The way of the Spirit always leads to good. The way of evil always leads to sin and death. When we sin, we're always losers and never gainers in relationship to the eternal. Because you're thinking, man, yeah, but there's sometimes when I sin, I mean, you don't understand how good it makes me feel. It leads to death. It's interesting that sin always gives death and nothing else. Well, what about pleasure for a moment? And you spend your entire life chasing that pleasure all over again and you'll never find it. It's designed that way. And the only thing it gives you in the end is death. It destroys everything because you can't keep your desires under control. The gift of God is what, though? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, that's the bad news. Anybody for some good news? Good news, people? All right, good news. Here it comes. How do I have victory? Here it comes. Starting with verse 16. Don't be deceived. Where my victory comes, it comes from me not being deceived. Now, I used to think that went back towards looking back towards sin and the other things there. But in reality, I think the paragraph break is right here in your text because I think it really goes best with not seeing what the bad part, but seeing what God is giving us good. He says, don't be deceived, my beloved brothers. About what? God's gifts. That's where it heads. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights in whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So the first part is don't be deceived. And the second part is stay close to God who gives good and perfect gifts. Now, perfect for the most part in the New Testament is used as the word mature, right? As I get older, I'm becoming more mature. And when he writes that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything in verses 2 and 3, he's talking about a process. When we talk about God's perfect gift, though, that's not the same word. We're talking about perfect gift. A number one, top notch. All in favor of receiving sin's gift of death? I didn't think so. All in favor of receiving God's chance for the vote here at Harvest, all right? Just get ready. All in favor of receiving God's perfect gift. All right. How do I do that? Stay close to God. The key word is to close to God. And notice in the word of truth. What is the word of truth? The Bible. All right. Oh, man, here we go again. He's talking about reading your Bible. You want to know why I talk about reading your Bible so much? Because this is the number one example. It keeps you from temptation and sin. It draws you into the good and perfect gifts of God. Well, I'm struggling. I get tired of that. I'm struggling. You're struggling with temptation then. Have a desire for the good and perfect gifts of God. Be close to him in his word and in prayer. I was blessed yesterday by the men that came out for our prayer hike. We were supposed to go kayaking, but we figured it was too cold to be on the water. So we went for a hike instead. And man, it was a blessing just to be close to God. One of the things I said to him was, it was just so nice to be with you today. No distraction, no television, no dogs barking, no fighting. No wishing I was sleeping. Just being close to you. God's words tells us that he is not the source of evil. Rather, it comes from Satan. Satan, the father of lies. Do you want to be part of that family? My dad is a liar. My dad is a murderer from the beginning. Or do you want to be part of God's family? The source of all good. Every perfect gift comes down from God. Romans 8:28 says, for those who love God, all things work together for what? Good. Say good. Good. So I love this. No variation. God is not, look up here. God is not like, well, this week I believe this. No, last week I believed in eternal security. This week I don't. No, last week I believed that the earth was round. This week I believe the earth is flat. But God, no, there's no variation with God. I am the Lord, I change not, God said. That should be a good spot for an amen. I am the Lord, I do not change. Isn't that great? I am the same. Jesus said, we are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're not going to change. We're not going to be like, oh, well, you know, it's 2015 and I didn't see that coming. I better rewrite something in the Bible there. That doesn't happen with God. There's no variation. There's no shadow. I asked a couple people this week about shadows. Right? How do you get a shadow? That's just a simple question I ask them. Think about it right now in your head. How do you get a shadow? You got a thing, and then there's a light that is brighter somewhere behind it, casting a shadow. Is there any light brighter than God? Scripture says he dwells in unapproachable light. And then, is there anything higher than God? And this is a great truth here. God's power and awesomeness. There's no shadow. And then it's not like my shadow's over here now. Everybody run over here to my shadow, and I'm going to turn my shadow over here now. Okay? There's no variation. He doesn't change. And then I love the word first fruits. Just so you're sure of what this means, and this is such a blessing. This is a blessing. You should circle that word first fruits. That we should be some kind of first fruit of his creature. Israel, there was a custom in their country that when they went and they took things from the harvest, the barley harvest, the wheat harvest, the animals, the very first crop, the best animal, the best lamb under a year, perfect, your best cow, was the first fruits given to God. Now he's saying to these Jewish believers and to us, you are God's first fruit. You are the blessing that comes from God to God. That's you. We want to waste it on temptation? And to you, the first fruits he gives, what kind of gifts again? Perfect gifts. What's the other one? Good gifts. Tell me what evil gives. Show me the universal symbol of how many good gifts evil gives. Come on, hold it up. Zero. Something to think about. Remember, desire isn't bad. It's when we want to get it our own way, not God's way, leads to temptation. And the idea in this text is real simple. Don't take those steps downward in temptation, desire, deception, disobedience, death. But look at the good gifts that God gives. Look at all that he's done. These are good gifts. These are perfect gifts. But before we start like, God gave me this car, and I have this great dog, and I love the house that I'm in, those aren't the gifts I'm talking about. Those are okay gifts. What are you talking about? Well, let's finish with just a little list. I love some lists. Let's finish with a list of five good gifts that God gives. Five great gifts, five perfect gifts. Here's the first one. Reconciliation. It's such a big word, Nate. You always use those big words. I know. Reconciliation is this. I was behind a barrier, and somehow God removed the barrier so that we could have fellowship together. Ephesians 4 said, Christ, by his death and resurrection, broke down the wall of hostility between us. I'd like to think that he kicked it down. There's a barrier between me and God. This is Peter from the boat, John 20. There's a barrier between me and Jesus. I've got to get to him, but there's no way for me to get beyond this barrier. And he made a way. He kicked it down. And we call it reconciliation. Now, that's a good gift that you can give to somebody else. There's a barrier between you and them. And you make a way and reconcile. But God made a way. Here's another good gift. That gift right there is so much better than a puppy, right? That's a perfect gift. Here's another good gift, adoption. Adoption. Yeah, I've seen those ads on TV. That's not what I'm talking about. In adoption, we were orphans, and somehow God, by his grace, has now made us his children. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, it says that he rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. We were orphans in the kingdom of darkness because nobody loves in the kingdom of darkness. There's only hate and murder and lies and death in the kingdom of darkness. And somehow, by God's grace, he rescued us and adopted us as his children. That we were once children of darkness and he rode in and rescued us and put us in the kingdom of his dear son. I love what Ephesians 2 again says in verse 19. No longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God. What a gift. For those of you that are believers here this morning, look up here. For those of you that are believers, you believe in Jesus Christ and the work that he's done. You've accepted him as your Lord and Savior. You've asked for forgiveness of your sins. You've repented of your sinfulness. And he's adopted you into his family. All who call on the name of the Lord will in no wise be cast out, the scripture says. He desires that all would come. He wants this big family for his big house. And that's a great gift. Because we are wandering aimlessly as deserters and evil, and nobody loved us. And you know the thing about adoption? I don't know how many of you might have been adopted in here or how many of you have adopted, but there's such love for that child who comes into that family who had no love before. Now think about that in terms of good and perfect gift. There is such love in that gift that not only did he take us from a bad place, he said, I'm going to be your father. Think of the characteristics you could say of your dad then. That's so much better than a car. Number three, forgiveness. In forgiveness, I was bankrupt and God paid my debt. In forgiveness, I was bankrupt. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. The wages of my sin, the scripture says, is death. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I had a debt I couldn't pay. Who paid the debt? Jesus did. See, that's how it works in forgiveness. You might have to forgive somebody who owes you. And the only way you're ever going to get it back is that you pay it. And we can't do that. And we have people that I can't forgive. I can't forgive them for what they did. Think about what we have done against God. And yet he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. My sin was piling up a huge debt, but God paid the debt through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Wow. Number four, redemption. Redemption. I was bound as a slave, but somehow God set me free. I'm an American. I was never a slave. Anxiety. Let me just list a few things here that you're a slave to. I read the Friendship Registers. Some of you are a slave to anxiety. Some of you are a slave to fear. Some of you are a slave to sin. But Jesus Christ, through his shed blood, his death, burial, and resurrection, offered you an opportunity to no longer be a slave to those things. And he redeemed you. In other words, in the Greek, the word redemption in the Bible is someone else paying for a slave and then setting them free. He paid for what you owed as a slave and then set you free. I'm no longer a slave to fear or to anxiety or to sin. Lastly, and one of my favorites, justification. Justification. Now think of it this way, just as if I never sinned. I've been justified. The hammer fell. Guilty was the call. And God stepped in and said, not guilty. Not guilty. Who does that? Right? Look up here. Who does that? A God of good and perfect gifts. The greatest gift he gave us was salvation. That's a perfect gift. It's what we all needed. All of these five things that I listed here are all wrapped up in eternal life in Jesus Christ. And if you're thinking, well, yeah, it's good for you, you have to answer to somebody. You either answer to evil or you answer to good. You either answer to God or do you answer to your personal own way of life. I am my own God. I am the captain of my fate. I am the one who is going to control my destiny. Or you say, God, be my Savior, be my Lord. Use me, send me, I am yours. Now, one gives good gifts. One, not so good gifts. And those people that tend to find and go after their own way, ultimately, take those steps down towards death. And true death is separation from God forever. The fact of the matter is that the inside gift or the inside struggle of temptation can be far worse than the outside struggle of trial. One can destroy you if you let it. You have to control it. One is allowed by God to make you stronger. That one is called a trial. And it falls. And he allows it because he's going to make you a better person out of it. He doesn't allow temptation. Point to the person who allows temptation. Right there. What do we do with this information? Three things, we're done. Number one, control your desires, people. Control your desires. You're either a slave to them or you're its master. That's what James is telling these people. Control your desires. Number two, temptation acted upon only turns into rotting flesh. Think of the tree. From the inside out, it was destroyed. It was one of several trees that we cut down in our yard that day or over the week. Most of them had rotting inside out. And temptation will do the same thing to you. It will make you, as a believer, it'll make you ineffective because you can't control your temptation. It will sideline you until you can see that you are no longer a slave to that temptation, but you are now the bondservant of Jesus Christ, your Lord and Master. Control your temptations, don't act on them. What do I do? Focus on God's good and perfect gifts. Don't be deceived. For every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of light, in whom there is no shadow of turning. And you want to go strong in your faith? You want to have victory over temptation? James is saying the simple thing is, don't follow desire, follow God. Control your desire, run hard after God. Because God gives perfect gifts. Evil gives death. Notice that it didn't talk about evil's perfect gifts, because there are none. So stop being fooled, believer, and start following hard after Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for how that it is a ministry to us, how it helps us in our weaknesses to understand what you would do for us.